welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And it's our great privilege as Shofar Johannesburg also to be able to host that for you guys. So just want to give you a warm invitation from our side. Our people are excited to have the family from Pretoria, and Standerton, and Secunda, and Bloemfontein, and some of our family from Durban also joining us. So if at all you can make it, please, it would be lovely to have you there. We just had an amazing time on Thursday, just a bunch of guys praying for awakening. So guys, we really believe it's not just a woman thing. Inevitably what happens to the ladies have a ripple effect and fill this down to us. So if you want to have a happy life, then make sure you have a happy wife. And if you're not married yet, then sow into the lives of the sisters around you. You can never start too early. Sponsor them, volunteer, help out. Let's really pray for them. And again, if finances is a challenge, come chat to us as well. We don't want you to miss out. We've just had incredible divine connections with some of the speakers. Many of you will know Tanya Mandela-Roo from Standerton, amazing anointed prophetic voice of God. She was at Awaken last year. And obviously the heart behind bringing Awaken up is we want to save you time and traveling costs. So that's why we bring it up to Gauteng. And then one of the speakers is Vanessa Huison, an incredible woman of God. The Lord has been using mightily this last few years, especially to minister in the area of forgiveness. You know, the theme is freedom. Freedom from shame, freedom from bitterness, freedom from anger. All of those things. And Vanessa's got incredible testimony. She, many years ago, she accepted an invitation to take some study books to her boyfriend's friend up in Thailand. And when she arrived at the airport, she was searched, and they discovered some cocaine in those study books. So she was set up and sentenced to life in prison. First was going to be the death penalty, and then it was commuted to life in prison. She was pregnant at that stage, gave birth to a little baby girl in prison, and the baby girl was flown to South Africa a few years later, and 16 years later, she was released. I guess I talk about a physical prison, talk about having to work through some issues of forgiveness towards a specific gentleman, and towards men in general, and just all sorts of things, and her testimony is one of just freedom, how the Lord has enabled her to walk free from anger and free from bitterness. And what the Lord can do when we let go of the things from the past and how we can use even our prisons to bring forth His glory. So I want to encourage you, make a point of being there. It's going to be amazing. It's not just going to be speakers. We're going to pray for you. It's going to be an incredible time of ministry. And it would be amazing, guys, if you can sponsor some of the ladies, even if it's just 100 rand, just donate it. We really want to sponsor the bless the girls and spoil them, because ladies, you are worth spoiling. Amen. You are the apple of God's eye. Just Lord just went overboard when He made you, and so we want to really spoil you as well and make sure you know how special you are to Him. So guys, pray for them, cover them, bless them, spoil them. Okay, and it's a wonderful joy for me to be here. Philip is obviously on his way back from America, and it's incredible to be back and to minister with you guys. Just heard that this morning's service with the kids was amazing, the Children's Church Day. I can remember when it was Jonathan and Annika and little Misha. They were the sum total of the kiddies' church when we were here a few years ago, and it's since grown. I think it was 20 kids or something this morning, so that it's amazing and incredible to see the growth. And I want to encourage you guys to continue to just pray and continue to just sow your lives into this congregation. It's good soil, amen. The Lord is bringing forth amazing, incredible things, good stuff that's happening here. So thank you so much for the way that you're serving and the way that you're helping Pastor Philip and Pastor Yanetta to just take this church where the Lord is wanting them to go. I want to bring you a word that I'm echoing, eh? Am I echoing? Sounds a bit like am I fine? Sounds like a bit of an echo. But I want to share a word with you that I shared a few years ago, and I just want to get back to that and touch up on it a little bit. It comes from John, the second chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses for us and trust that the Lord will bless us as we get into His Word this afternoon. Father, we thank You that Your Word is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You that Your Word, Lord God, is what we need. Indeed, Lord, we want to say, like Peter did, God, You alone have the words of life. Where else shall we go, God? And so we are here this afternoon to receive from you, God, not from a man, not from man's heart, Father, but we are here desperate and hungry, Lord, to receive your word. We thank you that your word brings forth life out of nothing. Your word transforms death, Lord God, into celebration. And we thank you that you are here in our midst, Lord, to finish the work that you have started in Jesus' name. Now, John 2 verse 1 says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." I'm going to read all the verses for us, and then I'm going to come back to them. And Jesus said to a woman, "What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them again, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Quite a scheme. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I've been praying about this whole concept of God's glory. You will remember that Moses was someone that walked with the Lord face to face, just like Abram. But God said that I have not revealed myself to anyone like I have with Moses. I've walked with him as my friend, and then I've allowed him to see my face. And so Moses grew in his understanding of God's desire for relationship. So much so that he prayed this beautiful prayer in which he said, "God, wherever you take us as your people." And the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, I've called you to lead my people into the promised land. I've called you to do something great. I've called you to do something amazing, to take a nation of slaves and to transform them into my covenant people." I went to watch 12 years or 21 years a slave. Was it 12 years a slave. It's hectic. Don't recommend it. It's very intense. Just the experience of what the slaves went through in the southern states of America. Very intense. But that gives you a very good picture of the lives that these Jewish people were subjected to. That they had known nothing except slavery for 400 years. That's a long time. So in other words, there was no one that knew what it was like not to be a slave. And so God calls them, or calls Moses, and says, "Moses, I want you to take these people. I want you to lead them to become my covenant people. I'm going to put my hand upon them. I'm going to bless them. And other people will see them and become jealous of them. And I want you to bring them out of Egypt, bring them to the mountain, and there they will worship me." And Moses comes, and in the midst of all of that conversation taking place at different times, Moses comes to God and says, "God, you've given me an incredible calling. It's an amazing thing that you've called me to do. And you say that you will lead me and you will be with me. But I want to plead with you and I want to say to you, do not lead us from this place if you're not going to go with us. If you're not going to go with us, God, then we'd rather stay where we are. If your presence isn't going with us, because it is your presence that makes the difference. It is your presence that sets us aside from any other nation. Not our might, not our power, not our numbers. It's your presence that makes a difference." And I've been thinking about this quite a lot, and I've been thinking about us as churches here in this region, and obviously for us as believers. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to, and the words came through this afternoon, the Lord is wanting to stir in our hearts again a desperation, a hunger for Him. Not for things, not for rituals, not so much for stuff or for songs, as good as they are, for programs, but for Him. You know, where He's the sum total of everything that our hearts long for. And I believe that this story, you know, we talk about glory. God, we want to see your glory. Let your glory come. But what does it mean? Is the cloud? Is the dove? Is it goosebumps? Is it an experience? Is it me falling on my face or on my back?
Shall I fall forward or sideways or backwards when the glory comes? You know, what does it mean when we say, let your glory come? We want to see your glory. And I believe it means many things. We see in Scripture that whenever God came to manifest himself and people had an encounter with God, almost always the angel had to say to that person that met God, don't be afraid. Almost always it was, fear not. In other words, when you meet God in the glory of God, you're afraid because you stand in the presence of an awesome, holy, magnificent being that created the universe. And there's something about the awe of God. There's something amazing about him that causes our hearts to know that I'm not God. I'm not God. And I'm put in my rightful place, so to speak. Me, myself, my issues, my pride, my arrogance, my shame, all of that is put in its rightful place when I meet God. Now, he's God and I'm not. And it humbles me, but it also liberates me. And so there is a place when the glory of God manifests that the holiness of God comes with it. And awe comes upon us. Terror can come upon us because we know we're not just in the presence of another human being. I think it's something that we in the Western world have lost a little bit. The respect for authority, the respect for dignitaries. We treat important people or dignitaries or people in authority like nothing. You know, we think we can say anything we want to say about them, write anything we can about them, and that's not the way that we see Scripture expects us to deal with people in authority. Whether it be the mom or dad at home that isn't perfect, the president that isn't perfect, the pastor that isn't perfect, the small group leader that isn't perfect, the professor that isn't perfect, the boss that isn't perfect. The perfection has got nothing to do with it. It's the attitude of our hearts towards them. So the presence of God and the glory of God has got a lot to do with us as walking in the fear of God. Saying, God, we surrender to you as God magnificent, God awesome. And I know that when I surrender to God, guess who wins? I do. It's not as if God gains something through my surrender. Oh God, I'm doing you a favor by surrendering my life to you. He's perfectly fine without my life. I'm the one winning for all of eternity. And in this life, I'm the one benefiting from it. So there are many things that the glory and the presence of God can mean, but I believe central to the glory of God, central to us singing about God's glory and God's reign coming down, I believe it's just one thing, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that the glory of God lies captured and manifested in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know what the glory of God looks like, what does the glory of God sound like, what does it feel like, we need to look at Jesus. And we need to look at what did Jesus do? What did he do? And often we say, what would Jesus do? I think it's probably a better question to ask, what did he do? Because if you know what he did do, you will know what he would do in your situation. That's why Bible school is so important. Find out what Jesus did. Then you will know what he would do and what, by implication, he wants you to do. And here we see a story that outlines what happens when glory enters a scene. It says on the third day. Now take your pick, any day. It could have been the second day or the first day. I looked at the story and I thought, is there something important about the third day? That could be. Third is significant. Third speaks about that resurrection day. It speaks about the day when Jesus rose from the dead. It speaks of an end to human striving and human effort. When God takes over. But I think it could have been any day. It could have been the first day, second, seventh day. It could have been the 19th of February 2014, the 1st of March 2010. On any given day, any given Sunday, something was happening. Life was taking place. There was a wedding that was taking place. Two people who fell in love got married. Their family were there. Their friends were there. And then it says something interesting. It says that Jesus' mother was also there. And the more I read that story, the more I began to see the crucial role that Jesus' mom played in this whole thing. Praise God for moms. Amen? Praise God for moms that pray for us. Praise God for moms that see things in us that we don't even see ourselves. And we see here that it says that there was this wedding that was taking place. Now, I want to bet that there were many other weddings that took place that week, that month, or that year within Cana of Galilee. Would you agree with me? I don't think that wedding was a once in a 100-year event. I think there were many other weddings that took place in that town and in that region. But you know what? There's only one wedding that's being spoken of 2,000 years later. Out of all the weddings that took place in that town, in that region, at that time, there's only one wedding that's still being spoken about. One wedding where someone, thousands of years later, looks at a story and presents it to other people, saying, wasn't that an amazing wedding? Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been to weddings. I think probably most of us. By the way, I had to repent, okay, after I had done my own wedding. After I had to go through the torturous process of deciding who will make it and who will not make it. Who will be invited and who will not be invited. Anybody who's ever planned a wedding knows it is tough having to make the decision. And so guys, I want to implore you, when you get a wedding invitation, don't treat it casually. The couple that made the invitation for you went through a lot of trouble to decide, will they invite you or will they invite their mother's uncle that was there when you were born and mom wants them to be there? It's tough decisions. Okay, you've got a limited budget and you can only invite so many people. So I had to repent after, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry, you know, for treating some invitations very, very casually. But there's something that happened at that specific wedding. There was something that made the difference, that took that wedding from just being an amazing wedding, like many of us have been to, and you talk about it afterwards. You know, the ladies talk about the dressing. And sometimes with our kids growing, they've got things on at school on a Saturday, and Nikki's got to be there, and then I've got to go off and do this weddings by myself. And then the question, what color was her dress when I get back home? The question of all questions. And then if I say white, it just, what kind of white? What did she have on? You know, what was it, strings or pearls, or was it like tight fitting or flowing? Or like, it was a beautiful dress, babes. That's what I can remember. But you ask a girl, you know, and they would go on forever about different dimensions of the dress. And we remember things about weddings, don't we? Remember the beautiful music or the wonderful weather. But I doubt whether you've been to a wedding that you remember for the rest of your life. All the details. Hopefully you remember your own. Okay, that's important. All the guys know that you're in serious trouble if you forget that one. But here we have a wedding that wasn't just remembered for a day, a few months, or a few years. Here we have a wedding that was transported out of the temporal, out of the natural, into the supernatural. Here we have a wedding of two people's story, falling in love, as many people, thousands of people, and millions of people have done throughout the ages and will continue to do. Boy meets girl, fall in love. A simple story, a human story, that gets elevated from the natural into the supernatural. Why? Because of the amount of money they spent on the wedding? Because of their brilliant planning? No. Because of the presence of one person. There was one guest that was invited to that wedding that wasn't at the other weddings. And because he was at that wedding at that time, something happened to that wedding. Changed it forever. Thousands of years later, people's lives are being changed because of that wedding. And so, on any given day in 2014, there could be a biology course. There could be a cricket team playing. There could be a journalistic piece being written. There could be a painting being made. There could be a course being studied for. There could be a coffee date. There could be family playing together. On any given moment, there's life happening all around us. The question is simply this: who are the people invited to our lives? Because the people invited into our lives are the people that will make the difference. The people invited into our lives are the people who will make the difference to our lives. As you are sitting here right now, you've given some invitations to some people. You've invited certain people into your life, and you've shut certain people out of your life. That's the reality. You've decided to be friends with certain people. You've decided to ignore other people. Maybe you're trying to ignore other people. You're still in the process. But you are sending out certain signals. Some of you, as you're sitting, are sending out certain signals to me. We are sending out signals all the time. The most important signal that you can send out is a signal to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be at my wedding. Think about that. Someone had to take the effort and the trouble to go to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, our wedding will not be the same unless you're there. Jesus, we would love for you, and yes, you can bring your 11, 12 crazy friends with you as well. We would love for you to be there. I'm not sure whether the couple invited Jesus themselves or whether Jesus' mother invited Jesus. It's not clear. But the progression is interesting. It says that Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples were also invited. What is clear is that Jesus and his mom had relationship with these people at the wedding. They had relationship with them. They were part of the community. And so they were at this place. And so my first question is, we're talking about the glory of God. By the way, I've labeled my sermon Winemaking for Dummies. Anybody in the presence of the Lord can make wine. Beautiful, lovely, incredible wine. Not the pop suck type, the quality stuff. The first question this afternoon to you is this. Have you invited Jesus into your life? Because if I look at that story, I see that if Jesus were not invited to the wedding, he would not have gone to the wedding. Jesus was invited to the wedding. Have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you invited Jesus into your studies? Have you invited Jesus into your ministry, your church? Have you invited Jesus into your career? Have you invited Jesus into your wedding plans? Have you invited Jesus into your list for a husband or a wife? Have you invited Jesus into your dreams for the future? Have you invited Jesus into your shame of the past? Have you invited Jesus into your barrenness? Have you invited Jesus into your shame, into your depression? Have you invited Jesus? That's the most important question I can ask you. Because it is clear from Scripture that Jesus doesn't come and just hammer down the door on your life. One of his final words to the church is in Revelation where he says, see, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open, I will come in. He doesn't come and smash down the door like so many have done in our lives. He waits for our invitation to open up and allow him to come in. So is there an area in your life, maybe, where this present moment, and how do you know whether Jesus is in your life or not? How do you know? I believe the story gives us a glimpse. Let's go through this. It says that they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to him, being Jesus, they have no wine. Something interesting happens here. This couple have done all their planning, done everything within their power to make sure this is going to be a good wedding. I think if you just think about it, put yourself in their shoes, nobody wants to be known as the couple who ran out of wine. They talk about the wedding, they talk about, remember that wedding? They ran out of wine. It's a big embarrassment. It is clear that this wasn't a poor couple. They'd even appointed somebody to administer the wine, to oversee it. So they were people of means. But something happened. Maybe a few more people came to the wedding that were originally invited. Or maybe a few more people had too much to enjoy, and drank a little bit more. Things back then didn't just take place in one day or a few hours. It was over a few days, okay? So the wine and having the wine there was a very important bit. In actual fact, the master of ceremony says there that people have a way in which they try to survive this long feast. They normally give the best wine first. People drink that. And when they have drunk enough, they wouldn't notice when the wine of lesser quality comes a little bit later. So there was even a plan to make sure that you manage this whole process. But this couple, in spite of everything that they had done, everything they had planned, their best efforts, their wine ran out. I've lived long enough to know that in spite of my best efforts, there comes a moment in my life, moments in my life, when my wine runs out. When my peace runs out, my joy runs out, my understanding runs out, my finances often run out. My ability to see things and understand things run out. In other words, All of my effort and everything that I've planned cannot bring sense to this one moment. There's a dear friend of ours right now in church in Johannesburg whose family has gone through a very hectic time. And they've just lost their mom. Dad is incredibly influential in business circles, very, very, very well off. She was undergoing chemo. He picked her up from hospital, took her home. She was busy eating an apple. And apple got stuck in her throat, suffocated, and died. Now, with all of his resources, self-made man, self-professed, self-made man, doesn't need anybody or anything. He's in a moment where his wine ran out. He's in a moment where he's confronted with something bigger than what his money can fix, bigger than all of his connections can fix. And there needed to be a moment where the presence of God had to come into that family and bring hope and bring peace and bring forgiveness, which he did through the grace of God. But I know of so many people who arrive at moments in their lives where they've got nothing else to fall on. So the question this afternoon isn't, will your wine run out? The question is, when will it run out? And what will you do when it runs out? What will you do when you get to that moment when you've studied as much as you could, you don't get the results? Or you get the results and it's still not good enough for mom or dad. Or still not good enough for your husband, or still not good enough for your wife, or still not good enough for the boss. What do you do when you've done everything within your power and you've fasted and you've prayed and you just cannot get rid of the shame? What do you do when you've done everything within your power and things do not make sense? I believe there is a moment. It's a moment for a miracle to take place. There are people all around us, everywhere, all the time, who are running out of wine. What I love about the story is that there was someone at that wedding who saw that this couple was heading for a disaster in terms of the wedding day. You notice that? Jesus didn't discern that their wine ran out. Jesus didn't say, they're like, I've got a sense, something is dry. Like my mouth right now. He didn't have the word. Someone had to come to him, and someone had to say, Jesus, there's a need. Jesus, there's a need. Someone had to go to this wedding and be more sensitive to the needs of the people around her than just their own enjoyment. Someone had to have her eyes and her ears open for the potential for human heartache and pain. And so as we go to school and as we go to varsity and as we go to work and as we go to our parties and we have our conversations, may it be that Jesus wants to sensitize our hearts to the needs around us. To be able to take someone's need that... And think about it. What was Jesus' destiny? What did God call him to do? God called him to come into this world and take away the sins of the world. Called him ultimately to die. He was born to die. It was his mission. He was born to destroy the works of the wicked one. Within the context of that massive calling, that's a big calling, right? God has given each one of us as we're sitting here incredible callings, amazing things you haven't even begun to dream of or to imagine. You haven't even begun to see the fullness of it, not even a glimpse yet. But as amazing as your calling is, this calling that Jesus had was, let's admit it, only he could do it. Take away the sins of the world. Now within the context of that big calling, what is the magnitude of a couple running out of wine at a wedding? That isn't even spiritual, is it? I mean, life would just go on. They would maybe be a little bit embarrassed and then it would be all over. But there was something about Mary, something that she saw, something that sensitized her heart to say, I'm not going to decide on God's behalf whether this need is too big or too small. I'm not going to decide, oh, Jesus is not going to care about this or he's too busy with that. I'm going to take this need. They're running out of wine, and I'm going to take it to Jesus. Remember that at this stage, Jesus hasn't performed one miracle. Scripture says this was the first miracle that he had performed. So from the moment about 30 years before, when the angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you will have a son, and his name will be called Jesus, and he will be wonderful and mighty God and Prince of Peace and everlasting Father. And he will deliver his people from their sins. From that moment, up until that point in time, Jesus had not committed one miracle. Think about it. 30 years from the moment you get the word until something happens that actually confirms that. How long have you been waiting for your words? How long have you been waiting and standing in faith for something that God has told you? 30 years is a long time. It's longer than most of us have been alive. It's a long time. And yet something lived in Mary's heart. What was that something that enabled her to take a need of just a couple getting married, not even a spiritual need, a normal human need, and saying, Jesus, they're running out of wine. I know how often when God says something to me and I've got to wait, I've got the temptation to become despondent, to start doubting. And what do I doubt? Do I doubt God's ability to perform it? I don't think many of us in this room really doubt whether God can do anything. I think even if you were to ask people out in the street, they would say that God can do anything. Mostly the question is, does God want to do it? Does he want to do it? And more pertinently, does he want to do it for me? In other words, not is God powerful, but is he good towards me? That is the question. That is what we are being bombarded with, and that is what the enemy is trying everything within his power to rob you of. What is God's heart towards you? Doesn't matter whether you've been saved 5 days or 50 years, that is the attack. Is God's heart good towards you? Is he willing to intervene in your life? Is he willing? And here's Mary, and I believe that Mary, throughout the 30 years of Jesus' life, growing up as a boy, she saw things in Jesus. She got to know him, got to know his heart, got to know that even before I saw his hand moving, even before I've seen one miracle, I have seen his heart. And because I have seen his heart, I know that he cares about this couple. He cares enough about this couple to do something about it. Jesus comes with an interesting answer to Mary's question. And I don't understand everything about that answer. Okay, I'm honestly right from the word go. Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So from face value, it seems that he says to her, too bad, mom, really, this isn't my time. It seems that as if he's saying to her, and the way I read it, he didn't go to that wedding planning to do a miracle. He didn't go to that wedding planning, this is going to be my big moment and I'm going to reveal myself. He didn't go there thinking, this is going to be the day. I'm going to perform a great miracle. That's the way that it appears. I might be wrong, but just reading it that way. It's their need, mom. Why are you making it my concern? That's the way that it appears on the surface. But what is interesting is that what happens after that. Look at Mary's response. Jesus says, mom, that's your concern. It doesn't really concern me. My hour hasn't yet come. It's not my time to reveal myself yet. Then his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Sometimes God says things to us to test our hearts, doesn't he? No. Pause. Later. It's one of the things we have to learn our kids now. Got to teach them. Not now, baby. Later. It's like a swear word. Later. I want it now. We want it now, don't we? We want it all now. All of my healing, all of my deliverance, all of the stuff that I want. I want it all now. And sometimes God says, no, not yet. And then what do? We throw the stuff down on the ground and we walk out of there and say, that miracle stuff was for thousands of years ago. That deliverance stuff is not for me. That happy marriage stuff is not for me. that being successful and content with what I have, it's not for me. Maybe it's for the more spiritual people. But in between the moment that God gives us the answer that we don't like, do you think Mary liked the answer that Jesus gave her? Jesus, they're running out of wine. Mom, it's not my problem. She could have gone back, walked out of the venue, offended. Doesn't even listen to me anymore. And I was the one cleaning his nappy. God chose me. Doesn't he know what I went through? I had to flee to Egypt. I was almost stoned to death just because I said yes to carry him in my womb. And this is what I deserve. Woman, what does it have to do with me? Come on now, let's think about it, humanly speaking. Think about your emotions when you don't get an answer that you want from God. Unless you always get everything you want, then, you know, pretty amazing. But mostly, God very often comes and he doesn't give us nice answers all the time. I'm going to say this to you. What you do immediately after you get a response from God that you do not like is critical. What you do immediately after you get a response from God that you do not like is critical. You can either become bitter or offended or remain hopeful for a miracle. So Mary goes, she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. It's amazing. It's as if she knew Jesus' heart. It's as if she knew, my son, I know you. If there was a test for my heart, I just want to say to you, I'm not going to doubt your goodness. I'm not going to doubt your goodness. You can decide whether you want to intervene now or not. That's up to you. You're God. I surrender. That's what it means. I surrender. God, you can do the miracle, but if you're not going to do it, that's still fine with me. But I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to prepare myself for the miracle. So she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I pray to God that the angels would say this about us as a church and as churches. Whatever God told them to do, they did it. Whenever he told them, give the alms, they gave. Whenever he told them, love the poor, they loved. Whenever he told them, forgive, they forgave. There are steps that you have to perform to put your miracle in motion. There are steps that you have to perform to put your miracle in motion. Say it again. There are steps of obedience you have to perform to put your miracle in motion. By the way, if you're not trusting God for a miracle, you're living a very boring, sad, unchristian-like life. Okay? The Christian life is supposed to be a life where God comes and he performs the supernatural. Not because he's a genie in the box, but because he said these signs will follow those who believe. Miraculous signs. God delights in showing himself strong. So let me ask this to you. When was the last time God showed himself strong in your life? When was the last time something happened in your life that had nothing to do with your ability and everything to do with God's? That's the Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life where God does awesome things. We do our bit. As you tell the servants, whatever he says to you, what was the last thing Jesus said to you, child of God? What was the last thing? Out of all the things you don't know about him and what he's saying to you, what was the last thing that you knew he spoke to you about? What did you do with what he told you? What did you do? Did you bury it? Did you do it? Did you celebrate it? What did you do? Verse 6 says that they were set their 6 water pots of stone. Please notice that. Stone water pots. According to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's about 90 to 100 liters of water. Not light by any stretch of the imagination. Made of stone as well. So what would happen? They would have these water pots at the different entrances to the venue. And then all the guests that would come would wash their hands in them. Sometimes the feet would be washed as well. Okay, it's a sign of respect to the guests. They traveled far through dusty roads, and they would use the water to cleanse them. Okay, wash the hands. So these water pots were standing there. They were well-used water, dirty at that stage. Jesus says to the servants, fill the water pots with water.
Fill the water pots with water. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Forgive, bless, love. Fill the water pots. What was your water pot that you had to fill? What was your water pot the Lord asked you to do? Write that letter to that mom or to that dad. Pick up the phone. Burn that letter. Some of you have to. Old love letters from the past. What was that step of obedience the Lord asked you to do? Look what they do. Remember? Filled big things. Scripture says they filled them to the brim. I love this. We read the story and we know what was going to happen. Jesus was going to turn the water into wine. Nobody had done that before. The servants just know the wine is busy running out. Yes, this crazy woman that says that whatever that guy says, we must do. He says, fill it. And they fill it like 3/4 full. I'm like, oh, I've had enough of this, man. Working the whole day. No, what do? They fill it to the brim. They fill it to overflowing. That speaks to me about exuberant, extravagant obedience. Not just, oh, he said to fill the water pots. How much is enough? You know, sometimes we go. The question on giving. You know, is it 5%, 10%? Or we just want to know how much do we need to give so that it's enough. They filled it to the brim. Jesus, the disciples asked, how often must we forgive someone? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Extravagant, exuberant, crazy, ludicrous forgiveness. Overwhelm them with your forgiveness, Jesus says. And here we see these guys. They fill it to the brim. I believe the Lord tonight wants to create in us a capacity 90 to 100 liters full of the rain that's coming. I love the faithfulness of the word the Lord brought. He said the rain is coming. You know, often we hear that, oh, that's a nice word. And by the time we've walked out of here, we've forgotten about it. What are you going to do to prepare yourself for the rain? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to prepare yourself for the rain, for the outpour of God's Spirit? He says, I'm going to rain upon you. I'm going to rain my love and my presence upon you. This is my heart. I want to manifest myself towards you. Are you going to continue to live the way that you did last year, this year? Are you going to change? Are you going to start watching less five-day cricket because it's not good for your heart? Are you going to do something different? But come on, seriously now. Are you going to do something different? Or is it going to be same old, same old? These guys filled the pots to the brim. So Jesus, I don't think I have the time, but guess what? I need to know you and get some opportunities. I'm going to do Bible school. I'm sitting with this thing and it's been an altar call. You know what? I've gone before. I'm going to go again. I'm going to wrestle with you like Jacob did until I know that you've touched me. There's something of the desperation. A few of our guys went to prison yesterday, not because they didn't pay the e-toll fines, but as part of prison ministry. Okay, and they came away with this understanding that we were the blessed ones. We walked in there and we walked into the presence of God. There was this church service where prisoners were having church. The presence of God was there, saturated the atmosphere. There's something that happens when you're desperate for God. There's something that happens that if God doesn't touch your life, you are dead in more ways than one. And I believe that for us, there's something the Lord wants to stir in our hearts, a desperation for Him. Where we say, God, I'm not going to be content with old wine. I'm not going to be content with my wine running out, my joy running out. This is just a season. I'm not as joyous, you know, just a season. Or, no, you've promised me joy in abundance. You've promised me the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Why settle for anything less? Now, I just believe with all of my heart that some of us, you are settling for second best. You are allowing people to say negative things over you. You're allowing your thoughts to bombard you with negativity. You are living as if you're a beggar in the kingdom of God. And God says, no, man, you're royalty. You are royalty. You've got a purpose and you've got a destiny. I don't care what people say. Come and exchange your water.
for wine. So they fill it to the brim, and I think this blessed Jesus. And Jesus said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Again, and they took it. They were obedient. We know the story. We know that the water was going to be turned into wine. But if I were the servants, I would have some questions. Okay? Dirty water. They need wine. I'm taking dirty water. Maybe this is a test of my faith. Maybe if I have great faith, Jesus is going to turn it into wine. But is it going to happen when I dip it into the bowl, into the pot, and I take it out? Ah, still smells. I walk with it. When does the water turn into wine, actually? You know, technical we get. When is it going to happen? They just went and they took it. They were just obedient. They just took it. They were obedient to the Lord. And then they got to the guy, and look what he says. He says, the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Again, I don't know where the miracle took place. I don't know where. Was it when he brought it towards his mouth? Like wine? Or was it when the guy handed it over? Where did this thing take place? I want to say to us that sometimes we get so stuck up in the mechanics of the miracles. Is it going to be because I lay my hands like this? On the knee, that on the knee, you know, of two hands, same time on the knee, if I shake a little bit, you know, see, when in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the relationship is the key. I trust my Son. What He tells you to do, do it. Maybe they spilled some water when they filled it to the brim. Maybe they spilled some as they were taking it. That's not the issue, what you spill. That's not the issue. The issue is simply, is Jesus there? Is Jesus there? Is He here? I believe the Lord is wanting to turn some water into wine tonight. That guy takes a taste, sip, says he didn't know where it comes from. Then he calls the bridegroom. He says to this guy, and it doesn't appear as if the bridegroom knew anything about what was going on. Eh? He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. When the guests have well drunk, then inferior. So in other words, he says to him, I've been to many weddings, and they were good weddings, but they weren't spectacular. They were natural. God did not call us to live natural, normal lives. You need to know that. He didn't call you to simply go through life hoping for the best. Just want to get married, just want to have the picket fence little house, and that's it. He didn't call you to live an ordinary, normal life. He's got a life in store for you that's beyond the natural. Beyond what makes sense when you make all the sums. There's some of you already that have made the sums and you've realized certain things and you've made a peace with the fact that towards the middle of this year or so, you will have to give up your studies. You've sort of resigned to them. So you're not studying as hard as you can anymore because you know what the budget says. And the Lord says to you, don't limit me. Don't limit me. I'm not your budget. I'm not your bursary. I'm not your dad. I'm not your mom. I'm more. It's more that I have in store for you. Do not limit me. You have kept the good wine, and the guys can come. You have kept the good wine until now. You have kept the good wine until now. Some of us feel that, God, the best years of my life is behind me. I've lost my innocence. I've lost my excitement. Jesus says, now, this moment, it's time for the good wine. Doesn't matter whether you're 17 years old or 70 years old. When you are in God's presence, you are in His will. And He is able to make all things new. He's able to pour His presence into your heart. He's able to bring forth life out of things that you think will destroy you. things that you want nobody else to know about, things that you are ashamed of.
Verse 11 says, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested His glory.
And there we get to it.
He manifested His glory.
So Jesus shows us that the glory of God isn't removed from your ordinary life. I don't want you to think about miracles, God doing things is limited to this building, limited to meetings like this. The whole point is that glory has come close. The whole point is that this miracle took place at a place where people were having lots of fun, probably didn't even think about God too much. But someone said, God, this moment we give to you. This need we bring to you. This marriage is falling apart, God. This baby that's sick. This dad that's losing his job. We bring this need to you. Whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Let's stand. I want to pray with us.
On the 19th of February 2014,
there was a church service in Hatfield, Pretoria. A whole bunch of people were there, and I believe Jesus was also invited. I also believe that quite a few of the people who were there ran out of wine. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus wants to turn the things that you think have been written off by Him, the things that you think disqualify you, the things that you think are just normal, they're not extravagant, God, I'm not a great speaker, my knowledge of the Word, I've received a very interesting brain from the Lord. You know, let me just say, I've got a creative mind, so I forget things. And the Lord had to come and breathe upon my brain to enable me to do certain things that he's called me to do. I've prayed to God many times, God, if only you'd given me a different brain, my life would have been so much easier. I would have remembered so many more things. And the Lord told me this, so that I'm going to breathe upon consistently. I'm going to turn it into wine. In other words, I'm going to turn it and use it for my glory. And some of you, you are resenting God. If you can just close your eyes for a few minutes with me. So I want you just to focus on Him now. You are resenting God for your nose. You hate your nose. You don't like the way that God has put you together. And this afternoon, I believe that the Lord is wanting to pour into your life the new wine of joy and celebration over how He has created you. You feel, I sense in my heart, there are about three ladies, one gentleman here. You feel second rate. You feel as if when you are presented at a party or somebody introduces you, you immediately feel that the people I'm being introduced to do not really want to get to know me. I'm not worthy to be known. I don't have anything of value to add. And so you drift from friendship to friendship. You don't want to allow people to be close to you. And so you reject rather than be rejected. And the Lord this afternoon is wanting to turn your water of shame and loneliness to the new wine of knowing that you're not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. You're not an outcast. You're a living stone in the house of God. Valued and precious. There are some of us here tonight, and there was a time in our lives when we saw a need and we took that need to Jesus. We didn't get the answer that we wanted. He didn't perform the way that we wanted Him to perform. And we have actually spoken to people, and we actively said to them that just be careful when you hear prophecy. Just be careful when you want to move, because sometimes it's just your emotions. We've sown seed just of doubt towards God. It comes out of our own hearts of woundedness. And this afternoon, I believe the Lord is wanting to come and put His hand upon your heart, massage it back to life. Say to you that He wants to take you by the hand and step by step, retrace your steps. Even now, the Lord is showing few of us here, just very vividly, we know where we were when the word came. Very much like a word came tonight. It was a prophetic word that came with an interpretation, and we thought that interpretation isn't on, that guy just babbled. And you discarded the word, you didn't esteem the word. And it was a crucial word. And you've got a sense in your heart that I've blown it. And therefore, that's why I'm not hearing the voice of God anymore. The Lord says, I'm giving you new wine. I still speak to you. I still delight in having you hear my voice. So if you are here this afternoon and the steps of obedience are weighing on your heart, you know there were certain steps you didn't take, or instruction you forgot of, and you just want to come and do business with God, I'm not necessarily going to pray for you unless you really want me to. But it's just between you and the Lord. You just want to come and just say, Jesus, I just want to get back to the simplicity of obedience that Mary had. I don't want to complicate things. I don't care when you do the miracle. I just want to get to know your heart again. I've lost sight of your heart. But I know that this afternoon you're calling my heart back to yours. If you're that person the Lord spoke about a bit earlier, just about feeling second rate, and the Lord wants to give you newness of life. If there's anything in your water pot that you need to bring to the Lord and just trust Him to turn it into wine, then I want you to step forward. We're going to sing the song in closing, Water He Turned Into Wine. And as we sing, and I want you to respond, I want you to be bold. And I want you to see your moving as your invitation to Jesus. You need to invite Him. You need to be deliberate. You need to say, Jesus, this is your invitation. It's not the pastor's. I'm not asking some man to fix my life. I'm not looking for the Prince Charming to come into my life and make everything better. I'm not looking for the breakthrough. I'm not looking for that car or that house or that boy to notice me. I'm giving you the invitation, Jesus, to come and do what only you can do. Only you can change this. Only you can. Come and be who you want to be. So that is you, just step forward. And we're going to trust the Lord for a miracle in your life. While we all just worship the Lord and just declare this song, the truth. Sing it over your life. Sing it boldly. Sing it over every shame, everything that stinks and smells. Your water into wine. We worship you, God. Thank you for your Spirit in this place. We thank you, Jesus, that you move among us like you did at that wedding day. You kickstart our feet into steps of obedience. Bring our hearts back to trust you like Mary did. Heal our hearts of the offenses. In Jesus' name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. Our strong Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.